to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online, on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. Today's reading, we've got two readings. The first one is from Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. It starts off, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And then we've got Psalm 21. Psalm 21. "The king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might."
Thanks, Don. Appreciate you reading that with some vim and vigor, as they were meant to be. Welcome to you this morning. It's good to have you here, both online and here on site, as we continue to work our way through 7 of the 10 royal psalms. Psalms that have as their theme king and kingdom. We began a couple weeks ago looking at Psalm 2, which along with Psalm 1 forms a bit of an opening doublet for us, kind of informing us how we ought to read the entire book of Psalms, describing two different ways in which the Lord works in the world, two different ways in which we are blessed, one by meditating on the law of the Lord and the other on submitting to the Lord's anointed one. We then skipped Psalm 18 to move to Psalm 20 last week, which was a psalm which was essentially about a prayer asking for success for the king in battle. Now, that was the entire point. Would the Lord save Israel through the king that he has anointed? I actually encourage you to use the first several verses to pray for those around you, for your families and for your friends, to actually use those opening verses, right, that the Lord would hear your prayers and requests, that the name of the Lord Jesus would protect you, that he would give you his Holy Spirit, that he would remember your good works of service, that we would see that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in order that we might rejoice together. Did anyone take up that challenge? A few of you, well done, thank you. That's encouraging to know. But the psalm itself was, of course, a psalm asking for victory for the king. Which makes Psalm 21 its pair, because this is a psalm that gives thanks for victory given, right? The opening line, the king rejoices in your strength, Lord, how great is his joy in the victories you give. So we kind of have a bit of a follow-on here where there has been a request that God might save Israel through the king. And now it appears that the king has indeed been saved, that Israel has been saved, and there is an opportunity for the people to rejoice. And I want to draw your attention to two features of this psalm, wrapped basically around the two characters in the psalm. There is the king, but there is also the Lord. And I actually want to begin with the way the Lord is described in this psalm, because it's pretty hard to read this psalm and miss the fact that the king and the people are pretty sure they know why they've succeeded. And it has very little to do with the king, right? The king is almost totally passive in this psalm. Listen to it again. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is the king's joy in the victories that you give? And this kind of goes all the way through the first part in particular, as the king, the speaker, looks back at what God has just done. And listen to the way in which God's activity is described. You, Lord, have granted the king's heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. Now, those two phrases, the heart's desire and the request of his lips, reminds us of Psalm 20, where we're told that, where the prayer is that the Lord would indeed grant the king's desire, that he would listen to his request. In that context, not just his desires for a better vacation or a second holiday home or more wealth, but for victory in the battle that they were facing, that God's people might be indeed rescued. So we're told that God has done this, but now have a listen to the way in which God has responded. Verse 3, you, Lord, came to greet him, the king, with rich blessings. Now, if you have your Bibles with you and can easily turn back to Psalm 18 and then Psalm 17, I want to draw your attention to how the Hebrew word that is translated greet is translated in those two other locations, because it shapes for us the kind of greeting that we read here. So in chapter 18, Psalm 18, in verse 5, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. It's the same Hebrew word. If you flick back to chapter 17 or Psalm 17 and have a look in verse 13, the psalmist cries out, "Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down." It's the same Hebrew word that we find in chapter 21, you came to greet him. You see why they've chosen to translate it a little bit differently? Right? Because it changes the tone of chapter 3 if we say, "You, Lord, confronted me." So that doesn't sound really optimistic, does it? When the cords of death confront you, that's a problem. When the Lord confronts you as his enemy, that's a problem. But there's something about a confrontation, isn't there? They're intentional and purposeful. You never bump into somebody to have a confrontation, right? You know, "Oh, I haven't seen you for years." Hey, actually, while I've got you, right? There's a purposeful, there's an intentionality, and there's something that has to be confronted. God comes to greet the king. He comes to meet the king with intentionality and with purpose. And just think about it. The Lord comes to meet the king. And how does he come to meet the king? Not in wrath, not in anger, not in majesty, not in splendor, with gifts. Rich blessings. He placed a crown of pure gold on his head. The king asked you for life. In the context of Psalm 20, life in the sense of "let me be victorious," and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. That's not what they asked for. They asked for victory in battle, and God said, "Let me give you victory in battle and some." It's like that reading at the beginning of the service when Solomon asks for wisdom, And God's like, that's a great request. You can have wisdom. I'll end long life. I'll end riches. And I'll just give you everything. God comes to greet the king, not unwillingly, but with an extraordinary, generous heart. He doesn't just give the king victory, does he? Through the victories that you gave, the king's glory is great. You, Lord, have bestowed on the king splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him, the king, unending blessings. Unending. They just keep coming. There's no end to them. And when there's unending blessings, what am I supposed to do with unending blessings? I can't keep storing them up. I've got to start sharing them out, right? I don't have room for them. They're just unending. The blessings of God are now being poured out on everyone. The people, the nations, the plans and purposes of God. Do you see the picture of God that we have here? Is this celebrating the king and his victory? Sort of. Sort of, right? That's the reason they're celebrating. But who are they celebrating? That's the Lord. And the first part closes with what is the most important blessing. You made him glad with the joy of your presence. Notice how the section kind of opens and closes with God's presence. You've granted his request. You've heard his heart's desire. But then what happens? The Lord came to greet the king, and I have joy in your presence. Everything else gets bracketed by that. In the presence of God, blessing. So yeah, we won a victory. It's a famous victory. It's amazing. The Lord saved us, but boy, oh boy, oh boy, has he gone over and above. It's a picture of God. Then there's the pivot, verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord. This is the most active thing, really, we've seen the king do so far, right? All he really did was cry out to the Lord for help. And the Lord was like, yeah, I'm going to help. Here he trusted the Lord. And through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. And then there's a shift. It seems as if the people begin speaking about what the king will do because the Lord is with him, right? So your hand, the king's hand, will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you'll burn them up as blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. Why will the king be successful in the future? Because the Lord will be with him in the future too. The Lord will be with him in the future. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed, which is a lovely little allusion to Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the kings of the earth band together to plot against the Lord and his Holy One? The Lord laughs at them from heaven. They cannot succeed. Your plans, the plans of the king, they will succeed because the Lord is with you. You, the king, will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. And then the kind of the heart of the whole psalm. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. You can imagine it, can't you? King has returned victorious. There's been the parade. There's some sacrifices, singing, songs, the whole bit. This prayer forms the kind of centerpiece of the ceremony as they give thanks for what God has done. This psalm is about God, isn't it? But that doesn't mean the king has no role, because he's mentioned almost as frequently as God. What becomes very clear in this psalm is that the human king is subordinate to the divine king, right? The human king, David or Hezekiah or Josiah or any of the other kings, they cannot claim that they rule Israel. The Lord rules Israel. The kings cannot say, I saved Israel. No, the Lord saved Israel. There's a subordination, right, of the earthly king to the divine king. And our eyes are drawn from the earthly king to the activity of the divine king. But the king plays a really important role here in two ways. Two ways. The first is that he provides for us an example to follow. I mean, this king, whoever it is pretty perfect as a king goes, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's cried out to the Lord at the first sign of trouble, and the Lord has answered him. And he trusted the Lord, and so the Lord has answered him. And the Lord has come out to greet him. Now, just think about that for a moment. The Lord has come to greet with rich blessings the king. What does that suggest about the king? It suggests that God is quite gracious, I suppose. But what does it suggest about the king? It suggests, does it not, that he is a Psalm 1 kind of person? I mean, who does the Lord honor and bless according to Psalm 1? Blessed is the one who has nothing to do with sinners, nothing to do with the wicked, nothing to do with mockers, but who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates upon it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Their leaf never withers. They never fail to bear fruit. Blessed is that person. If the Lord greets somebody with rich blessing, what does that suggest about the person being greeted? What do we suggest about the king here? That he loves the law of the Lord. That he meditates on it day and night. That his desire is to be ever more faithful to the Lord. What a great example. Calls on the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. He seeks to meditate upon the word of the Lord because that's one of the ways in which the Lord's blessing is poured out. The king is an example to his people, ultimately to us. But there's something else the king does, which I think is really quite remarkable. The king, in some regards, makes visible the activity of God. He makes visible the activity of God. As the people gathered in the temple to celebrate the victory that they had just experienced, who did they see before them? Just the earthly king. Just the earthly king. But what does this psalm outline for us? That when we look at the earthly king, what we're seeing is the anointed one of the Lord. There is a unity between them. There is a unity of purpose and of desire. There's a university, sort of there's an alignment of desire. What the king wants is what the king wants, right? What the king does is what is done through the king. The king in this psalm is both an example for us to follow, but also someone through whom the very acts of God become visible. To see the king is to see the Lord. To see the king is to see the divine king. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Do you see why the New Testament believers kind of went, these royal psalms would be really helpful to help us think about Jesus? Because who is Jesus? He is the anointed one. Not an anointed one. One more king in a long line of human kings. No, he is the anointed one. And what do we find in Jesus? An example for us to follow, right? Through whose actions and words and deeds we see the Father. Jesus himself, what does he say? The things I say are those things given to me by the Father. The things I do are the works that the Father has given me to do. The food that I have to eat, what sustains me is doing the work of my Father. There is work to be done, and while it's daylight, I'm going to do that work. Jesus is both example for us to follow in his love and his humility and his attention to the Father's will, and he makes known to us the Father himself. I mean, these royal psalms, you can see why they get so utilized in the early church? Because they describe for us the work of Jesus. So whenever we read a royal psalm in particular, we are invited to reflect on what Jesus does for us. We're invited to reflect on how Jesus is an example to follow, on how Jesus makes evident in his actions, in his words, in his deeds, his attitudes, the very will of the Father who sent him. Which also, of course, leads us to the application for us, doesn't it? Because we too are invited to be both an example through whom, in our words and our deeds, the will and purposes of the Father become clear. The book of Hebrews talks about faith as making invisible things visible. I should be able to see in the things that you do, the things that are invisibly driving you to do those things. I should see in your actions what you believe. Your actions make what you believe visible. James has a bunch to say about that too, right? We are called to be examples through whom the work and the will and the purposes of the Father are evident in the world. Because by faith, we have become part of the church. Did you hear that reading in Colossians? It opens with, the Son is the image of the invisible Father. Why is that so important as far as Paul is concerned? Because that same Jesus is the head of the church. And not the head of the church as in the top of the church, the head of the body that is the church. What's the purpose of the body? To do the will of the head, right? It's to do the things that the mind, that the heart desires to do. Jesus is the head of the church. What's our purpose? To do what Jesus does. What was Jesus about? Being an example that brings forth the plans and purposes of God. There's your application. Easy, huh? And it's not easy. In fact, it's one of the problems of a psalm like this, isn't it? I've mentioned this already, but if you've read the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles in the Old Testament, you're probably aware that there aren't very many kings who look like a Psalm 21 king. Even the most godly of them, the men who were deemed to be men after God's own heart, failed in fairly spectacular ways. They fell way short, didn't they? I mean, how many of them called on the Lord at the first sign of trouble? How many of them trusted in the Lord with their whole heart all the time? How many of them were Psalm 1 men who loved the law of the Lord, who meditated upon it day and night? There's a few pretty good examples, but nothing quite like this. It's a problem we still grapple with, isn't it? Let me just state that this is not propaganda. It's not trying to say the king is better than he looks. This is a declaration of what the king should be like. There's nothing really wrong about that. In fact, it's really powerful. You ever notice the songs we sing? I mean, today we've sung songs that are quite declarative, right? Declaring things about God, right? Rather than about us. But when there are songs about us, and that's okay, by the way. Songs about us are fine, right? The Psalms are filled with psalms about the psalmist, right? So it's okay to have a psalm about us and me, right? Have you noticed how idealistic they are? I mean, do you, like, I love you, Lord. The world holds nothing of value for me. It's just all rubbish. I love you with my whole heart. I trust you with everything I have. Really? Like really, really? I have to say that worship songs would be a lot more depressing if they actually described us as we really are. There are a few that do, by the way, right? But there's something really powerful about declaring what I hope to be. about the kind of person that I would like to be more like. There's something really powerful in singing those declarations. And it's not about kind of acknowledging that I'm a hypocrite. I mean, you all know that. And I know that you are too. There we stand and we all sing, "We love you, Lord." And I'm like, we don't. But we want to. We do imperfectly. Is our love constant? No. Is it consistent? No. Is it full? No. But we do love the Lord. We do. And we want to love him more. And we want these things to be true, don't we? We want to say with a completely truthful spirit that the world has nothing for me. That I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. And then walk out these doors and not look for anything to fill us. Don't we want that to be true? Yeah, we want that to be true. There's an idealism in Psalm 21 that reminds us to reflect on what we want to become. I want to be an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. I want to be an example that people could, that I could actually say with integrity, as Paul did, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Whew. I want that to be true. And I would hope that in my words and in my deeds and my attitudes, that the Father would be present, that the plans and purposes of God would become evident, that people would see in me and the things that I did, the person of Jesus. I want that to be true. It's not always true. I would like it to be true. But there's one more place that this psalm, I think, really helps us. Because you notice what we've done? Well, what I've done. You've followed along, right? Notice where I've led you. I've led us to thinking about us. Making this psalm about us. It's one of our easiest and best used skills. We make everything about us. Lest you walk away saying, "Oh, I need to be a better example and allow God to be seen through me. Ugh." Remember how this psalm begins? It is not about the king. Whose victory is it? The Lord's. Whose blessing is it? Who has decided, even though the king is far from the ideal, to come and greet him with rich blessings on the basis that the king is trying? God. If there is to be any success in the future, who will be responsible for it? God. Is it different for us? It is not different for us. Isn't that wonderful good news? I can sing this psalm. I can sing all the songs we sing, even if they really don't describe my life right now. Why? Because it is God at work in me where my hope lies. Not in the strength of my arm or the resolve of my will or the resilience of my spirit. Any hope that I have, that you have, of being an example like Jesus, that the world might see Jesus, is only going to come through Jesus. So, if we delight in the strength of the victory that God gives us, if we find joy in the presence of God, if we recognize that he has come to meet us with rich blessings, completely undeserved. Let us set our hearts to being this kind of person. The best of our ability to be an example where God's will and purposes are seen. Because it is ultimately his work in and through us and in the world. So there's your application. Unfortunately, we're going to be taught a new song today, which means that belting it out is going to be hard. But if you're given to listen to worship music during the week, and you stumble upon a song that is particularly divergent with where you find yourself, you sing a song about how much you love the Lord, and you think to yourself, oh, can I encourage you to sing it louder? Just belt that baby out. Not because it's like super true, but because you want it to be true. And then pray this psalm. Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. Turn our eyes again to the activity of God in our lives and in the world. And let us be, to the best of our ability, examples through whom God can be seen. It's as simple and as complicated as that. I'm going to invite Steve and the team up, kind of spoil the surprise. We're going to learn a new song. It's declarative as well. There wasn't a lot of me and us in it, so a failure to communicate on my behalf, but nonetheless, right? An opportunity for us to sing, to learn something new, to declare together some of the truths that we believe about God. But as they're coming forward, can I lead us in prayer that we might be Psalm 21 people this week? Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your strength. We take joy and courage in your victories, particularly through Jesus Christ, our example, the one through whom we have seen most clearly what you are about and what you are like and what you are planning. And I pray that we might be Psalm 21 people, that we might call upon you, that we might trust in you, that we might be the sorts of people who delight in your law, who meditate on your word, who have nothing to do with sinful things. And I pray that even as we face the discrepancy between the ideal and the reality, that we would be reminded that it is not in our strength or in our power or in our might that that's going to come about, but through your ongoing work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that each one of us this week might be able to pray Psalm 21, that we might be able to reflect on the things that you have done as we seek to be examples to those around us of what it means to love and follow Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast. An open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.